Acts 4, verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we long that more than anything this morning, Lord, we wouldn't just spend time talking about you, that we would really know you. Lord, that we would really meet with you. Lord, that we would know what it is to be filled with your Spirit. Lord, we'd know what it is to meet with you in prayer, to have our prayers answered. So, Father, Lord, we thank you that you're a living God. Lord, we thank you that you're a speaking God. We thank you that you're a prayer-answering God. And we pray, answer this prayer for your glory. Amen. Amen. Well, just to give you a bit of context here, Peter and John have just been released from prison, where they've been basically told to stop talking about Jesus. And what's the first thing they do? Do they rush home, say, it's okay, we're okay, don't worry? Do they go to bed? You know, they've been up, you know, probably all night, they must have been really tired. They've just been interrogated. Do they go and get a lawyer? Did it to sort of stand for their rights? Do they celebrate their release? No. They don't give up. And they don't actually go and do the thing that they've been told not to do, which is preach in the temple and talk about Jesus. You know, we know what they do, don't they? They go back to the other believers and they pray. They basically call a prayer meeting. Notice that they're in community. We've been looking at that a lot recently, haven't we? They're devoted to the fellowship. They're with other believers. And I just want to remind you again what we've been looking at over recent weeks. We're not called to do the Christian life on our own. We're called, each one of us, to do the Christian life in community with others. And when faced with opposition for the first time, it's the first time they faced real opposition in the early church. When they're faced with this opposition from the Sanhedrin, what do? They get with others and they pray. And I just want to stop and say that is the main teaching point this morning. Okay? Get with others and pray. And their prayer is answered, isn't it? This is what we need, isn't it? This is what our country needs, is the church gathered for prayer. And seeing our prayers answered. Isn't that what we need? I'm not sure you're convinced. Well, I hope to convince you by the end of this message. I wonder, do you long to have your prayers answered? Do you long to meet with God when you pray? Why do they have their prayers answered? Why do they meet with God in this powerful way? Well, one thing is clear is that they have this expectation, don't they? They expect to meet God. And their prayer, and it's the prayer of the people, not just of James and John. If you look at verse 24, they raise their voices together in prayer to God. Their prayer reveals some crucial things about how they view God and what they prioritize in life. And if we're to move on in prayer, we need to have this same view, this same vision of God, and we need to know what to pray. Okay, so firstly, a vision of God. What was the believer's vision of God? How did they view the one to whom they prayed? Well, this is really important because our expectation in prayer and what we pray is governed by our knowledge and understanding of whom we pray to. Let me just say that again. Our expectation in prayer and what we pray is governed by our knowledge and understanding of whom we pray to. It's interesting that in this prayer, there are five verses talking about who God is, and only two verses making requests of God. It's interesting, isn't it? Five verses talking about who God is. Now, does God need to be told who he is? Does God need to be reminded who he is? No. Who needs to be reminded who he is? The believers, don't they? They need to be reminded who he is. Why? Why? Well, let me try and illustrate why. When I left university, I went to work for an organization called UCCF, which is the University Colleges Christian Fellowship. That basically coordinates the student union, Christian union movement across the nation. And it was a year's voluntary work. And in order to do this year, I had to raise about £6,000 in order to support myself to do this. So I got a job and I worked hard, but I also started asking people for money. And asking if people would support me. Now, I was asking for, you know, a few pounds here, a few pounds there, a few hundred pounds here, a few hundred pounds there. But there was one person who was actually a millionaire who I asked. And you know what? I didn't ask him for £10 or £100. I asked him for thousands of pounds. Why? Because I knew he was wealthy. And guess what? I got what I asked for. You see, my expectation was suddenly raised because I knew he was wealthy. And the expectation of these believers is huge because they don't just know that they're asking of someone who is wealthy. They're asking of the God of gods, the King of kings. They're asking of God himself. And their prayer reveals it. What they realize about this sovereign Lord. There's two things that underpin their confidence, and it's this: it's this, that God's absolute sovereignty and God's absolute power. I want to deal with the second first. Does that make sense? God's absolute power. Verse 24 says this: when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. God made everything. They're approaching here the Creator God, the one who created the world out of nothing. They're aware as they pray that they're approaching the very source of life. You know, man has done some amazing things in his time, especially through science. But there is something that man knows nothing of and will never be able to do, and that is to create out of nothing. They're approaching the God who creates out of nothing, who just has to say the word, one word, and it is. That is how powerful God is. Prayer is the most powerful thing we can do because it asks of the one who is more powerful than anything or anyone in this world or in this universe. You see, in prayer, you engage in the Creator, with the Creator and Sustainer of all things. And we're going to look a little bit more closely at this tonight as we start a mini-series in Genesis. But I just want to make an observation for you to consider. If this truth, that God is our Creator, that he made, you know, you look out and you see the beautiful sunshine and the world that's been made. If this truth that God is our Creator sort of underpins their faith, underpins their confidence in prayer, is it any wonder that this truth that God is our Creator is one of the most attacked doctrines of the Christian church? If that doctrine can be undermined, that God truly is the one who made everything, what will that do for our faith? our faithful lesson. What will that do for our prayer? Well, maybe it will mean that the church, us, you and I, will actually stop praying. But we believe in this church, don't we? That God is the creator of all things. We believe that his word is so powerful that he is only to speak, and it is. You see, in prayer, we come to the one with absolute power, and also to the one who has absolute sovereignty. They begin their prayer, don't they? Sovereign Lord. You know, this is so important in prayer and in living the Christian life. I don't know about you, but I've found myself in recent years many times just thinking, you know, what's going on here, God? It just feels like life's out of control, whether that's illness in the family, whether that's difficulties with neighbours, whether that's the death of friends. I've felt that personally. God, what's going on here? And I've felt that when I've looked at our country and our world, and I've thought, God, what's going on? It looks like it's out of control. And God has really been teaching me on this, and he's been saying, I'm the sovereign Lord. I am in control. Believe it. Believe it, Tim. And I'm starting to believe it. That's where they begin their prayer, sovereign Lord. And the word for Lord here is one that isn't used very often to describe God. And it's a word that you would use to describe the highest magistrate or officer in the land. Think about this. Peter and John, they've just been threatened by the highest authority in the nation, Caiaphas, the high priest, the one who sentenced Jesus to death. And they respond by calling not on the highest authority in the nation. They respond by calling on the highest authority in the universe. I mean, that's the way to get your perspective right, isn't it? Call on the one who is absolute, with absolute power, with absolute sovereignty. They call on the one to whom every king, every government will ultimately have to give account. They call on the one to whom every person one day will have to bow. That's who they call upon in prayer. That's how they get their perspective right. They see God as he is. We need to see God as he is. You know, sometimes life is hard. And in fact, as we were seeing a few weeks ago, the life that God calls us to lead is impossible in our own strength. And so we need our vision of God enlarged. And we need to get with others and pray. And doing so doesn't necessarily remove our problems. But what it does, it puts them in perspective. As our vision of God increases, it makes our problems seem so much smaller. I wonder what your vision of God is. Their prayer is serving to build their faith. It's an interesting thought. You need faith to pray, but as you pray, your faith builds. It's a whole nother sermon there, really, isn't there? But that's why it's good to thank God as we pray, because it stirs faith in us. And so they continue, verse 25, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. So hundreds of years before, God spoke prophetically through David. That's what he said. That's what he says in Psalm 2. It says this, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Now this is a great model of how to use Old Testament prophecy, because what you get with Old Testament prophecy and the Bible, basically the whole Bible is ultimately about Jesus. And so prophecy is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. So when you look at the Old Testament, what you're looking at is, as well as seeing what it meant for there, you're saying, well, how is this fulfilled in Jesus? How is this fulfilled in Jesus? That might just help you as you read the Old Testament. And it's just amazing how it makes sense of everything that we read there. And that's what we see here, isn't it? The prophetic word. And it's a little bit like,
It's a little bit like a web page link. And if I had time, we could go and read the whole. This is just a quote from Psalm 2. So if when you see a little quote from Scripture in the New Testament, imagine it like a web page. Okay, you know when you click on a web page link? You click on it and you go and see the rest of that page. Okay, so basically when you see a bit of Scripture in the Old Testament, click on it, as it were, and go and read the rest. So I encourage you to do this week. Go and read Psalm 2. It's amazing. It's all about Jesus. Absolutely amazing psalm. But here they just quote a bit of it. They say, why do the nations rage? The peoples plot in vain. Okay, so there's nations raging. This is the prophetic word, something that's going to happen in the future, okay? The kings of the earth, they're going to take their stand. Who are they going to take their stand against? Well, it's against the Lord and against particularly his anointed one. Here's the interpretation of the prophetic, verse 27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles. Okay, so you see rulers and kings coming together, and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against who? Your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. What's the point? Here's the point, verse 28. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Wow. God is in absolute control of everything, even those who oppose him. Isn't that amazing? God is in absolute control. Basically, they're reminding themselves that these people who've just been threatening them in the Sanhedrin are actually answerable, not just answerable, but actually in control, controlled ultimately by God. Isn't that amazing? God, absolute sovereign. He's not just wound up the world and let it go. No, God is constantly intervening, constantly sustaining everything by his powerful word. And there is not one, there's not like there's a battle raging, but it's not like a battle that's sometimes being won by the devil and sometimes being won by God. No, God has won. The death blow has been dealt to Satan at the cross. He is victorious. He is all powerful. And he is completely sovereign. How do I apply that? Here's how. There is never a circumstance in your life that is not under the direct control and authority of Jesus Christ. Never a circumstance in your life that is not under the direct control and authority of God. Such is God's sovereignty that he can take even the most evil plan of man, as he does in this example, and use it for his glory and for his people's good. There's not random events happening to you and to I. There is purpose in what is happening in all things. Romans 8:28. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. You know, God can't work in all things unless he has absolute power and absolute control, and he does. What does that do for me? Well, it stirs my faith in him. And you might be thinking, well, hang on. If God is sovereign, if he is so in control of all things, why pray at all? Good question. And there is mystery here. There's mystery here. But God says, pray. God says, pray. In fact, there's hundreds and hundreds of times when God says, pray. And it's precisely because he's in control that he can hear and answer our prayers. It's precisely because he is sovereign that I have confidence when I pray. And I don't quite know how he matches my prayers with his predetermined plans in this world, but I know that he does. And these believers knew it as well. And so they come together and they pray. And we need to do the same. We need to get with others and we need to pray. This is so important for the early believers. This is the first time they're facing opposition, but it is by no means the last, as you've probably realized as you've been reading Acts. It's only the beginning of their trouble, and this truth is going to be vital if they're going to continue on in their faith. And it's this same vision of God that we need, because our expectation in prayer is governed by our knowledge and our understanding of whom we pray to. And we pray to one with absolute power and with absolute sovereignty. So what should we pray? What should we pray? Well, finally, they make their request. They said they did, verse 28, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. But they still pray. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They knew their God. They needed to pray. I wonder what you or I would have prayed. Lord, please don't let us be arrested again. Lord, please judge these terrible people. Lord, protect me. But they don't, do they? Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And the threat is serious, isn't it? Just look back a few verses to one of last week's verses. Verse 17. This is the threat. Verse 17. But to stop this thing, this Jesus thing, from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in his name. How do you stop the spread of the gospel? You stop people talking about Jesus. That's how you do it. That's how you stop the spread of the gospel. Are you talking about Jesus? When was the last time you talked to someone about Jesus? I'm not going to get you to raise your hands, but it's something to think about. You know, the disciples are living in a society where they're being told, don't talk about Jesus. They're being told it's not right to talk about Jesus. Does that ring any bells to you? Does that sound relevant at all to us? Do you think their response might be relevant to us? Maybe. Maybe. How do they respond? Verse 20, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and what we've heard. How can we stop talking about Jesus? He's changed our lives. How can I stop talking about him? He's rescued me from sin and from guilt. How can I stop talking about him? How can I stop talking about this Jesus who died for me? How can I stop talking about this Jesus who rose again, who conquered death? How can I stop talking about him? Have you stopped talking about him? We cannot stop talking about him. I wonder, have you experienced this? This Jesus. Is he your joy? Is he your delight? Have you met him? Have you had your life transformed by him? If you're sitting there, if yes, tell others. If yes, tell others about him. If you're sitting there and you're thinking, I don't know this Jesus. I don't know this one that Tim is talking about. Then I simply say, come to him. Repent of your sin. Say, I'm sorry. And receive the forgiveness that Jesus won for you at the cross. And you can do that now. You can do that now. You can do that as I carry on talking in this message. Come, just close your eyes and do that. Repent and ask him to come into your life. That's what these believers have done, and it's transformed them. And yet, though they've said this, verse 20, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. What they pray is perhaps surprising. What they pray, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. I want to focus on this phrase, enable your servants. There is inherent in this prayer, and inherent actually in all biblical prayer, an acknowledgement of God's power, but also an awareness of human weakness. Prayer says, I need help. Prayer says, I can't do this on my own. You see, you won't pray unless you're in a situation or you're in circumstances in which you need God's help. It's a reality, isn't it? Unless we're aware of our need of God's help, we will not pray. And sometimes we can look at biblical characters and think, well, if only I was like them, If only I had their gifting. If only I had their faith. And that is not the point of these characters. Think about Peter. Here in this story, what is Peter famous for? He's famous for his denial. He's famous for his cowardliness. And this isn't 50 years ago. This is just weeks before Jesus, Peter denying Jesus, not once, but three times. And that was a terrible sin. Have you denied Jesus? This week? This month? It's a terrible sin to deny Jesus. And yet, in Peter's story, there is hope, isn't there? Because that isn't the end of Peter's story. And the story of Peter isn't that he went to a training session on evangelism and sort of learned how to stand for Jesus. The story of Peter isn't even that he decided to stand for Jesus even though he really didn't want to. No, the story of Peter is that he was filled with the Holy Spirit and enabled by God to speak his word with great boldness. John Piper writes this: if the early Christians, with their first-hand experience of the risen Christ and their immediate access to apostles and eyewitnesses, needed to seek a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit to carry on in their situation, how much more we? How much more we? You see, their walk with God is daily. And they know that if they're to turn back and take their eyes off Jesus, they're to cease to be filled with his Spirit, then they know that they're going to return to cowardliness and fear because they cannot do it in their own strength. We don't primarily need new strategies, new programs, though sometimes they can be helpful, but what we need is Jesus and his Spirit working powerfully through us as individuals and as a church. You can't do this on your own. We can't reach this city, this nation on our own. Get with others and pray. Get with others and pray. The key here is God's power. He is the great enabler. You see, the call on your life isn't to sort of pretend to be something you're not. It isn't to pretend to be bold when really you're fearful inside. The call on your life as a Christian is to come and meet with God and experience power from him, to be filled with his Spirit so you speak not with the boldness of your own, but the boldness that only comes from God. We're to be enabled by him. And I believe this morning that God wants to do for some here what God did for Peter, and that is to enable you to speak for him with boldness, not of your own, but a boldness that comes from God. See, God is not looking for self-sufficient, amazingly gifted people who believe they can do it. He's not looking for that sort of people. If you're that sort of person, God's not looking for you. He's looking for humble people who know they can't. But he's also looking for people who know that they serve a God who can. Who know that they serve a God who is able. And who dare to ask and dare to obey his call on their life, on our lives. He's looking for a people through whom he can display his power, that he might get the glory. That's the wonderful thing about God enabling us, isn't it? Who gets the glory? God does. God gets the glory. Jesus didn't say, "You will build my church," did he? He said, "I will build my church. I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Who's going to get the glory? God will get the glory. And when the gospel is preached in this way and spoken in this way, so often God accompanies it with healing and with miracles and wonders. And the purpose of those miracles is that people might believe. That people might see, yes, this God is real. But the miracles aren't the end. Jesus is the end. It is, verse 30, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. It is, he is the end. Are we seeing healings? Do you long to see more of the miraculous? Well, perhaps a good question is this: are we preaching the gospel with boldness? Are we living our lives in such a way that we just need God to come through for us? God, enable us. Imagine each one of us here in this room tomorrow morning and every morning said, God, enable your servant to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Let's do that. Let's do that in Wales as we go to Wales on mission. Let's do that during Hope 08 as we seek to reach out to our community. But let's not wait until those things. Let's do that today. Let's do that tomorrow and do that every day. It truly would be amazing, wouldn't it, if God so moved in us that we were that available every day and said, God, use me today. Give me boldness to speak your word. Lord, prove your word with miracles and wonders. Will you ask? Will you ask him? Because this is his response, verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. As their prayer rises to God, it's almost as if God can't keep still and the ground shakes as their wills become aligned with God's will. And he says, yes, there is power for this. There is power to fulfill my commandments. There is power to reach the nations. And they are filled with his Holy Spirit and they speak his word with great boldness. Oh, that we would have such an experience. Oh, that we would dare to pray that sort of prayer. God, use me today. Use me today. Let's pray. Let's stand together as we pray. I wonder, have you asked? Will you ask? Will you get with others and pray? I've got a simple application for you. This Wednesday night, we're going to be gathering 8 o'clock in the church hall in Holland Road. We're going to gather for prayer. The simple application for you is be there if you can. Be there. We're going to pray. This Wednesday, 8 o'clock. Will you? Will you get with others and pray? But let's not wait till then. Let's pray now, shall we? Father, we're awed by what an amazing God you are. Lord, we don't completely understand it, but we believe you're sovereign. Lord, we haven't grasped it at all, but we know you're powerful beyond words. And Father, I pray that even now you would open our minds and our hearts to understand more of who you are. That we would live not for ourselves, but we would live for you. And Lord, that we would have this focus that these early believers had, that there is nothing more important than your message going forward in this world. That there is nothing more important than trying to live this life and serve you, not in our own strength, but in your strength. Lord, forgive us for doing stuff in our own strength. Lord, forgive me. Lord, we don't want that to be the story of us. We don't want that to be the story of our church. I don't believe it is the story of our church. And so, Father, we pray that you would come again and that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. You might just want to put your hands out in front of you, just as a gesture of to God that you want to be filled with His Spirit afresh. God, this is a work that only You can do, and so we ask that You would come. Fill us anew, we pray. Fill us anew that You might be glorified in us and in our church. Please, Jesus. Lord, we receive Your Spirit by faith this morning. Thank You, Jesus. Lord, would You enable Your servants to speak Your word with great boldness? Would You stretch out Your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of Your holy servant Jesus? We ask for His glory. Amen.